So we're gonna open up on Acts 15:11. Acts 15:11. Jerry, can you read?
Okay, Acts 15:11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they were.
Okay. So the first question, what is, the New King James Version says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So what does Peter mean when he says that both Jews and Gentiles are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same manner?
Through Jesus Christ, right?
Right. He's saying that he's declaring that that's the only way through salvation, right?
They no longer had to follow the law and the circumcision.
Exactly. That's exactly it. Both groups are saved on exactly the same basis, God's unmerited grace in Christ. And then question two, how does Acts 15:11 demonstrate the unity of the people of God and challenge any notion of ethnic or ritual superiority in church?
Well, because he makes it clear that we're all on the same plane field. We're all on equal ground.
That's exactly it, yep. By insisting that the Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same manner through grace of Christ. So Peter erases any dividing wall between them. So just like you said, James, we're all on the same playing field. So there's only one path for salvation. And like Libby said, the law, the new law is really the covenant of Christ. And what's an application that we can take out of that verse?
It brings me peace when I read that bit.
Yeah. That's something that Wink mentions all the time. It rejects any form of legalism.
Yeah.
Right? Our salvation comes from Christ alone and not from the law.
Yeah, and Acts also is mainly in this whole context of Acts. The Jews are finding out that the Gentiles are now included in the church. That was just absolutely abhorrent to them.
Yeah.
They couldn't imagine. That was a move that we can't even imagine.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, because
so
they
context of this, the whole book of Acts, really, it's a shift
from the
Jews.
Yeah.
Christ came home. Remember, Christ said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He came directly to them. He only switched in Acts chapter 1. Where you see now, he's telling them, now we're going to go out, now you're going to go out into the Pentecost.
Yeah. The Jews really believe what they still believe today, that it's through works. Yeah. All right, and so moving on, the law of righteousness means the law of justice or the just law. So let's look at Psalm 119, 137, 138. Carrie, can you read? And look at this, everybody. I brought water in here. I think there's wine.
Once you start slurring your words, buddy.
This is beetroot juice, by the way. That's trying to lower my blood pressure.
I drink that too every day.
Do you?
What verse are we on?
Psalm 119. 137, 138.
Okay, righteous are you, O Lord, and guard your rules. You have appointed according to the testimonies and righteousness and in all faithfulness.
So what are these verses, what do they teach us about God's character and the nature of his word?
He's the only righteous one.
Exactly. It's perfect. God is perfect, his righteousness and his uprighteousness of all his judgments, his testimonies, scripture. Says scripture are commanded to be very faithful, reliable, true. We know that we have the living word that we follow. God's sovereignty, the full inspiration and inerrancy of scripture, and trustworthiness of every word that he has given. And then question two, how should believers respond to the revelation of God and his word?
Can you answer
that, please? Sure. How should believers respond to the revelation of God and his word? Like, what should be our response to the Bible, to the word of God, to what we have?
Belief and trust.
Trust, yeah. Obedience.
Yeah, live by it.
To live by it, yeah.
You should respond by living by the fruits.
Yeah. They should drive us to submit joyfully to Scripture, right?
That whole Psalm 119 is all about the word.
Yeah.
Whenever you see commandments, your law, your testimonies, your rules, your word, I've got it highlighted in yellow every time. It's a reference to Scripture.
Yeah.
Look at all the little yellows here in this little. This is.
So,
I mean the Bible. You can put the Bible in every single one of those places where the yellow is.
So rejecting any human additions or doubts and finding comfort in God's word. The one thing that I would encourage everyone, if we're not all doing it, is to make sure that we're reading the Bible daily. I don't need to know who's reading it or not, but if you're not reading it daily, I'll tell you that I found when I was working at Costco, I found many reasons not to make time to pick up the Bible. I got up early in the morning every day. I was up most of the time at 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 to go to work. And I found every excuse. So I got to go to work. I got to make coffee. I got to get on the road. I got an hour drive. But literally, how long does it take to read one chapter, you know? And if you can't do it in the morning, then do it at night. But it kind of sets your day in motion if you read God's word in the morning. And what's an application? So like we just talked about, yeah, Joe.
Well, I'm reading on in verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. So in Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? The Bible answers it. You know, like the pastor says, you look up a word in your computer, and there's hundreds of definitions. But if you're looking for the divine truth, you'll find it in the Bible, and it'll give you your purpose for life. Your purpose as a father, how to raise a family, your purpose, how to be a husband, your purpose, how to be a worker, your purpose, how to be a friend, how to deal with your enemies, all the way we're supposed to live by the way we were designed by him. This is the mind of God in his word, and we should approach it with, in here it says delight, but also reverence.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
That's exactly what I had. So, you know, if anybody has ever read any autobiographies of anyone, what's the reason that you read that? And what would be the reason why you would read an autobiography from someone? It's to get to know that person, right? Right, exactly. You want to know who they are, what made them tick, this is the autobiography right here for God. So if you want to build a closer relationship with him, this is what we all have to know. But we can't find excuses not to read it. And it doesn't, you know, reading one chapter a day doesn't take long. Okay, and let's move on to Nehemiah 9:13. Joe, can you read?
Nehemiah 9:13. Nehemiah 9:13. Then thou didst come down on Mount Sinai, and didst speak with them from heaven. Thou didst give them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments.
Okay. So, and then it says on my page, I think it says the same thing. The law on yours, the law demands purity and holiness, internally and externally. And the Jews thought that by observing and obeying the law, they would be justified in God's eyes. So, question one, what does this verse reveal about God's revelation of his law at Sinai?
His demand for purity and justice, really.
Yeah.
And holiness.
It highlights God's gracious initiative. He came down, the verse says, he came down and spoke from heaven to give Israel just ordinances, true laws, good statutes, and commandments, his holy character. And then question two, how should believers view God's law in light of this confession?
That's perfect. The law is perfect.
Well,
yeah.
Yeah. How should believers view God's law in light of this confession?
That's perfect.
No. Yeah. With gratitude, submission, obedience. Some of the things we discussed before. I think a lot of these, as I was preparing the notes, a lot of the applications in these Bible verses were very similar one to one another. There's a reason why the pastor has them all listed in the Bible study. So, you know, the application, show gratitude, thank God often, be obedient, view God's commands as gifts, not burdens. And we're all guilty. None of us are perfect.
It's for protection too. It's
yeah.
For guidance of how to treat one another.
Yeah.
How to treat God, how to treat other people.
Yeah.
And it really is a great thing that he set up.
Yeah. How many examples do you have that, you know, just in your everyday life, people that you come in contact with that you can, you know, be an example of Christ? All right, and let's move on to Galatians 2:21. Wink, can you read, please?
Sure. Help you get through this Indian paper here. You need to turn one page and you turn 10. Galatians is one of my favorite books. 221?
221.
Let me see. I'm going to start at 20, if that's okay.
Sure.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Right.
The law condemns us.
Right. That's what Paul is.
It makes us better.
Yeah. Yeah.
It shows you where you're off.
Right. It shows us your sin.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. So Paul rejects any idea that righteousness, justification comes through keeping the law.
Yeah.
And Reformed theologians on some of the commentaries said that this upholds the sola gratia, grace alone,
yeah,
and sola fide, faith alone. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, not any human effort.
That was in verse 16.
Or work of the law.
That's actually in verse 16.
Yeah, yeah. And also Ephesians 2:8-9.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, what is the serious implication if righteousness could come through the law? That's a good question.
That would be more trouble.
Right.
We're in trouble.
There's no need for
Christ. Yeah, if it came through, yeah, that's
it. The Christ's death would be pointless, right, would be in vain, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Would never be forgiven.
Yeah. But there's a lot of people that...
most religions, right?
Yeah.
People foolishly... I mean, I didn't think I broke all of them. We break all the commandments.
Yeah.
We break every one of them. So probably many times a day without knowing it, most of the time.
Yeah.
But we, because you got to understand, God, the way he interprets it, you know, that's the standard. The way he interprets law is the standard.
Yeah.
Matthew 5:28. Look at Matthew 5:20, just for an example. I don't mean to interrupt you, but let me give you one here that I'll show you what. And we men are guilty of all this.
Matthew what?
5:20 or 28?
I think 5:28 is my memory, which is going with my hair, so there's not a lot left. Matthew 5:28, this is Christ. This is the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he says, for instance, this would be mainly for men. He says, 27, he says, now he's quoting the law. This is Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He's given the law.
Yeah.
You've heard that it was said in verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, and I got that yellow because that's emphasis.
Yeah.
That everyone who looks at a woman to lust with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I was at a crusade years ago, a guy named Jack Van Impe, and he said, I'll tell you what, if any of you men haven't broken that law, he said, I'll pay for your physical.
Yeah. That completely changes, not commit adultery, right?
Yeah.
Because he intensifies it.
It goes to the intent.
Right. It goes to the intent.
Yeah. It's so long before we do the act.
Yeah.
We work it over a little bit.
And God says if you hate your brother,
murder. It's murder. Yeah.
Murder.
Same thing.
Right.
Animosity is a form of hate.
Yeah.
So when you hear somebody say, oh, I obey the law, you already know they're all
about. Right. Yeah. Or anybody says that they don't sin, that they don't sin at all, right?
Yeah. No, somebody said it for me, murder.
All right, so an application from that verse on our personal walk, you know, examine your heart, right? Rest fully in God's grace, right? Are we doing anything to earn his favor? Or are we doing good deeds because of his favor?
Well, he said, well, he actually gives us the deeds to walk through.
And right.
It's in the Ephesians.
But there's a big difference between, you know, doing good deeds to earn salvation or doing good deeds because of salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you do it because it's the Holy Spirit in you is directing you to do that.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
That's a good point. Yeah. Hear what he said?
Yeah. I heard. Yeah. Yeah. To demonstrate his power.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll second that, James.
Yeah.
What did you say?
Okay.
You know,
all in your favor?
You do it to demonstrate his power.
Yeah.
That's the point.
You're able.
Be your best.
Yeah. You're able.
You let him guide you. And the more you relinquish the control you're attempting to have, the more you are just living by, like, you know, his current. You know, like, let him take you.
And how many people don't understand that? You know, you see it, you see it on TV, you see it on YouTube where, you know, people are doing these, you know, maybe there are wonderful deeds in their eyes, you know, giving somebody money or, you know, paying somebody's rent or whatever it may be, but that's not buying them salvation. But if you're saved through Christ, then you're doing those deeds because he started that work in you.
Amen. Right? That was a good verse. It's in Ephesians 2:10.
Let me get there.
You just said it a while ago.
Yeah.
And that's what James is talking about.
Right. Yeah, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's exactly what it is, right? Yeah, it's not of our doing. A lot of the works that we might do now, we couldn't have done them before. We wouldn't have done them before. You know? The thing is not to boast about it. You do it, and you do it knowing that God is the one that provided whatever you were able to do.
It's funny when you're saved too, you look back and you start to realize all the times when before you were saved, before you understood, before you saw his control over your life, and then later on when you're with him and you're like, you see it all and you're like, how did I not see that?
Yeah.
Yeah. How did that bell just, why didn't the light bulb just go off? Because you'd be like, I actually think I was saved and then didn't know I was saved for years.
Yeah.
Because I prayed to God to get me through something. He got me through something. And then I tried to take the credit.
Yeah.
Then I continued to live by that. And then I realized, I was like, later on, I'm like, he was telling me right then and there. And I just didn't see it. It's like, he got me through this whole thing.
Yeah.
I asked him to, he gave it to me, and then I slapped him in the face. You know what I mean? Like, and
yeah, well, you know what, James, you're not alone.
Yeah.
And then you're using it as a testimony right now, so in a way, it kind of works into the whole lesson that we're currently doing.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it works.
That's Ephesians 1:4, right? You were before the foundations of the world,
yes.
Right?
Romans has there's a part in Romans 7 that we should look at. It's chapter 7. Romans 7, 7 and 8. Romans, that whole book.
Well, the whole book of Romans is.
Where in the world can I think it up without, you know?
Yeah.
But I've got a section highlighted and circled. It's Romans 7, starting at verse 18. Okay, and this is Christians now. They're the same people now.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is Paul.
Yep.
Apostle. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I know it's right. I know it's true. It's good. But I see in my members, my body parts, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. This is Paul. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and he realizes the battle's not over, it's going to keep going. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And the chapter really should end it where 8:1 is, because he jumps right over and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation is from the law.
Yeah.
That's what condemns us right there. It's Christ's righteousness. We're not going because we're righteous. Our righteousness is filthy rags.
Yeah.
We're going to heaven because of the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
That's why he wants worship.
Imagine that Paul wrote this, right?
Yeah.
The incredible apostle that he was, right? And he writes that.
And he was a devout Jew, so if anybody was.
Right. He was a man of great privilege.
Yeah.
Right? All right. So the other thing is, you know, if you're counseling someone, if you're helping others, you know, point them back to justification by faith alone. You know, there's so many religions out there that claim Christianity, whether it's, you know, Lutheran or Catholicism or many others like that, but believe in works. So, and we need to do it with love when we're talking to someone. There's no other way. Yeah. All right, moving on to number two. But the law did not call for meritorious works, but for the obedience which flows from faith. Let's look at Romans 4:2-3. Judy, can you read, please?
Certainly. Romans 4:2-3?
Yeah, 4:2-3.
For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Hmm. So according to these verses, how was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith, right?
Right.
He was not justified by works, but believing in God. And why is it important that Abraham has nothing to boast about before God?
None of us have.
Yeah, because it excludes any human effort, right? Yeah. Emphasizing God's sovereign grace.
And he lived before the law. Before the law even came into existence.
That's right, yeah.
And any righteousness of his lineage, right?
Yeah.
That's the other thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this undercuts legalism and highlights that salvation is entirely by grace, received through faith to the glory of God. All right, and what's an application from that verse? Assurance, right? Peace, comfort. Combats self-doubt or boasting by remembering that justification is by faith, imputed righteousness, just like Abraham. So this frees you from performance, from any anxiety.
You know, to Luke, the faith that he had came from God.
Right.
The same thing with us.
Yeah.
If we say, "Oh, I have such great faith," it's all from God. God gave us the faith to believe.
Yeah.
To even begin with.
Yeah. Yeah. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that, right? You were dead.
Right.
And
and
he regenerates you, right? It's at that moment that you're regenerated, you're given a level of faith.
Right.
You know, now you have a...
Yeah. You say, wow, I miss it. You know, and you realize, we don't realize that we were dead.
Yeah.
Dead. That's why we didn't realize it.
Yeah.
You know, and then all of a sudden God opens your eyes. You don't know any Bible generally, but you're just just get saved. And I remember we were talking about the other day when I first got saved, I went into the shop and I said, "How the heck did I miss it?" That's what I was thinking. I was thinking, "How did I miss it?" But I didn't realize that I had been dead.
Yeah.
You learn all this later down through the road. And I talk to people, you know, you got to come to Christ. Christ died for your sins and everything else. I hear one guy say, "You're nuts!" To God.
You know, the one thing we all have to realize is that everybody is on a different level.
Yeah.
You know, some people start the Bible today. Some people started the Bible 20 years ago. So we all have a different knowledge of the Bible. It doesn't make one person more saved than another. You know, because Ephesians 2:1 makes it pretty clear. I think I talked about it in the last message that I gave, and it was that message from R.C. Sproul when he gave that example of somebody, I don't know if you guys remember, but somebody with their fingers out of the water, drowning, and because he said he's seen that in that example being used in some churches where somebody's got just the tips of their fingers up out of the water, and Christ reaches in and pulls them out of the water. And he said, he goes, that's not really what Ephesians 2:1 is. because your fingers are still above the water. He goes, a better example would be that you drown, or you're laying on the operating table, dead, and God pulls you up. So when we're talking to somebody else, maybe somebody that is not as familiar with the Bible, we have to recognize that we were just like that. And we don't change overnight. It takes the rest of your life. But with that same token, if you don't read Scripture, then it will never change.
That's how you do it. You're right. Yeah. Scripture, getting in the Word. Yeah. If you continue in my Word, praise it, then you're my disciples, meaning students.
Right.
So and people say, well, I go to church and I do this, but I don't get the, I don't have time for the Bible.
Right.
You're talking about a dead person.
Right. Listen, we spent most of our lives in a Catholic church, and it's a church of convenience. You go to church on Easter and Christmas, and you think you have a connection with Christ, you know. But yes,
I think that mentality is also like workspace, because like, oh, I attended Sunday, I'm good for the week, I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
Oh, I was good on my diet, I can eat a pizza now.
Right. I went to confession.
And so that's why it's like, if it was based on works, we'd be like, oh, I did 200 good things, let's go murder somebody. It's like, that's why I think it's good that it's not based on works, because knowing human nature, we would completely go wild with it.
Right. Well, if salvation was based on works, then like Joe said before, Christ's death would be pointless, right? All right. So if you're evangelizing with someone, use Abraham's example to show that even the father of faith was justified by believing in God, not by works.
We didn't use that verse, but
yep.
We used those words, or out of
it. Yeah. Yeah, and if you speak to someone in an aggressive approach, all you're going to do is turn that person away. You know, it is not going to work. It has to, the same grace that God gave us when He called us out of the darkness is the same grace that we need to show to somebody else. All right.
It's not up to us anyway.
Exactly. Yeah, we didn't save ourselves, right? We didn't save ourselves. Vodi Bakum used to say in some of his sermons, he goes, if I could lose my salvation, I would, right? Because he didn't save himself. Yeah. All right, so let's look at Romans 10, 2 to 5. Romans 10, 2 to 5. Libby, can you read?
Yes.
Please.
Romans 10,
2 through 5, yeah.
For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is the law. The man who does those things shall live by them.
Okay. So what problem does Paul identify with Israel's zeal for God?
They have no knowledge of God.
Yeah.
They don't know.
Yeah. They have the zeal, but not according to knowledge, right? Mm-hmm. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They seek to establish their own through law keeping instead of submitting to God's provision in Christ. And what does it mean that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness?
That we're no longer under the penalty of the law.
Yeah. Yeah. He terminates the law as a means of achieving righteousness.
A new covenant.
Yeah, new covenant. So for believers, justification comes by faith in Him, not by law keeping. And here comes the impossible. So the law demands perfect obedience for life. which only Christ provides, directing us to salvation by grace through faith alone.
Yeah.
Right? And what's an application we could take out of this? Self-examination, right? Check for zeal without knowledge in our own lives. Pray for those sincere but misguided ones, because there's a lot of that in the world. There's a lot of people that have, they might be sincere in their approach to God, but they lack the knowledge. They're misguided. And gently correct them with the true gospel. Gently. And in evangelism, address moral or religious people who trust their own righteousness. Point them to Christ at the end of the law for righteousness. All right, and let's look at Galatians 5:4. James, can you read Galatians 5:4?
Sure. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. How far am I going?
No, that's it. Yeah. So they became estranged from Christ and fallen from grace. Christ's grace is not only sufficient, it is therefore necessary. And what does fallen from grace mean in the context?
That's a good question.
You have a seared conscience and you're turning back on God.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm sorry, you
have a seared conscience and basically you've turned your back on God.
Yeah, abandoning reliance on God. On God's free, unmerited favor in Christ. And what's an application? Something that we talked about before, but Wink mentions this often. To guard against drifting into legalism. Mm-hmm. It's really easy to do.
Lord, yeah.
If you feel estranged or joyless, return to resting in His grace. And again, when speaking with those burdened by rule keeping, remind them that they have fallen from grace, from grace's freedom. Return to Christ and the Spirit's power.
Yeah, they're not lost generally. People that have that dilemma going on in their mind aren't talking about Christians here. Christians are the ones that slip back under the law.
Yeah.
You know, and we start scolding other, you know, you should do this, you should do that. And I wrote a piece for the past out there many years ago. Somebody shoulds.
Yep.
You should. Somebody should do this, should do that. You know what you should do? You know what God demands? Utter perfection.
Yeah.
How many of us are close to that?
Yeah.
See, Christ is Lord.
Right. If it wasn't for His grace, none of us would make it. Yeah. All right, and number three, it says, and that's still true today, justification can only be had by God's grace in Christ. All right, let's look at Acts 4:12. Mary, Acts 4:12.
Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
That's what our says. Acts 4:12.
Do you want me to show you?
All right.
Who's driving tonight?
That's the question.
So what is Peter declaring about salvation in this verse?
Only one way.
Exactly. The message is an ongoing message. There's a pattern through all of these verses, right?
Yeah, there's a context. That's why it's so important to get to know when you're studying the Bible, to know who he's writing, whoever's writing, and what they're writing to, what church is it?
Yeah.
Peter, is it Paul, is it John, and and who are they writing to? What was the problem? Because
yeah.
They were all you can Jehovah's Witnesses do it. Jehovah's Witnesses they knock on the door and don't give Bible verses to people have nothing to do with what they're saying to the people.
Yeah.
They don't know. They've been taught that. They don't even read their Bibles. They go by their Awaken Watchtower magazine.
Yeah.
You go to Kingdom Hall. I got a guy on the Jehovah's Witness years ago.
Yeah.
And they didn't, when I come to the door, I even have a New World Translation, their Bible up on the shelf. I say, you want to use my Bible or yours? Because I got one of yours on the shelf. They don't knock on the door anymore because I got a guy on the. It wasn't me that won him. It's the Lord doing that all.
Yeah.
But the guy was a FedEx driver, and I was running the receiving department where I worked, with the aerospace, BE Aerospace. And I didn't even know this guy was a Jehovah's Witness, and it was when Clinton was president, running for president to get Bush. And so I he'd been coming for 3 or 4 months, and I was giving him tracks. He didn't say anything, salvation. I gave all the truck drivers, roadway, BS, all of them. And he said, I gave him about Clinton, Tom Warchow.
Yeah.
And I said, voting. I handed out an article. It wasn't religious. It was against Clinton. It was an editorial. I cut it out of the paper and made copies. So I was giving that to him. And this is when I found out he was a Jehovah's Witness, because I said, hey, read this. I handed it out to every other trucker. He said, what's this? And I said, oh, it's about Clinton, this guy that's running for president. Don't vote for him. He said, oh, do you vote? And I said, he's looking up at me and receiving me. And I said, oh, yeah, I vote. Don't you? And he said, well, not really. And I said, well, sign up and vote against this guy. He says, well, I believe God is going to bring in his kingdom. And I said, oh, Tom. I said, you're a Jehovah's Witness, aren't you? And he said, yeah, how'd you know? And I said, well, I know you guys. He said, and I was always nice to him, And that guy, I said, look, I want to show you something. And I said, I've got a Bible in there. I've got a King James Bible in there. And you probably have a New World Translation in your Grumman there. That's their van. And I said, I want to, what do you want? You want to see something? So I showed him Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. But it led to him getting saved and everything.
Right.
And he came up to our house. I had him, it was a Friday. And said, come on up then. Pam was good because she wasn't even ready for this. I mean, like somebody up for dinner.
So that's the point.
She's cooking a meal. Like, come on up.
That's the point we were talking about before, right? I mean, people that are misguided.
Yep.
And it all depends on how your reaction is going to be to them. Are you going to share the gospel, or are you just going to kick them out of the front door?
And he got out of the car coming to our house. He and his wife. His wife, you would have thought she was going into a torture chamber. That's how engulfed she was in that cult.
She was really afraid.
Yeah.
She had two little girls with her. But they walked out being saved.
What was she afraid of?
Well, truth. Yeah. She was. It's a spiritual. When you're witnessing to somebody,
well, it's a great
there's demons floating around there. Those fiery darts are coming in. Those when you see them talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we don't. Christians most of the time don't even realize when they're getting a thought.
Yeah.
When you get a thought on your mind and it's coming with intensity, than the problem, way more intensity than the problem desires, you got a demon there.
Yeah.
And you don't know, but you're getting pressure on your mind that this is all of a sudden this becomes intense. And you learn it.
Let's move on to Romans 3:28.
Sorry to tell you.
That's all
right. I can't rattle it here.
Pam, you want to read Romans 3:28?
Sure. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
Okay. So this just continues to beat, you know, beat a dead horse here, right? It's, you think the message is, yeah, you think the message is important enough? I mean, it's listed over and over again, right? Trying to... Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. I might interject too. The works of righteousness is an act that we do, and we're not able to keep that law. But through faith in God, that's how he's able to share his love for us.
Right.
That faith that he gives us shows us that his son died for us, for our sins, and that he loves us. And I think that's the driving force behind that.
Yeah.
Is that act of love that he's done for us, and if it settles in our heart, we're able to share that love with others.
Yeah.
So that's why the faith is so important in love.
Yeah.
Rather than just acts of righteousness, it's just checking off boxes, well, you made it, and it's a superficial relationship with everybody else. But once you realize how much God loves you, you're able to love others.
How about an application from what you just said, Joe? Every time something is going on in your life, just stop and think about the death that Christ suffered on that cross. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. That will put things in perspective real quick for any of us here. Just think about that moment. Mm-hmm. The anguish, the pain that he went through, that he did that for us. So, you know, the questions are, you know, continue to be the same. Why is it significant that justification is apart from the deeds of the law? So it's an application, daily peace, rest in justification by faith apart from works. We are free to obey from gratitude, like you just said, Joe, right? Ephesians 2:10. That's what Pam brought up before. I had it on my notes, but for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Ephesians 2:8-9 really makes everything clear of what we're talking about here. All right, let's move on to Romans 5:1. Jerry?
Romans 5:1.
I see.
You should read 2:2.
Sure. Romans 5:1-2.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
So what immediate result follows justification by faith?
We have peace.
Bingo.
Peace.
Peace that we could never experience before that. Yeah. And peace that the world around us doesn't understand, you know? And just makes it even more important that anybody that we come in contact with, you know, really ask yourselves that question. If in any interaction that we have with anybody that, you know, we don't know who's a believer or not, we don't know if they're saved or not, but would they see the gospel in any of us? Are we that example when we come across anyone? And if not, then, you know, that's gives us all something to work on, right?
We're walking, should be. I need to be an example of this to those I encounter.
Yeah. And we're never going to get everything right.
Right.
It's never going to happen. There's been one perfect man that lived on this earth, right? We'll never fill those shoes. But if we don't apply it to our lives, then how are we going to be, how are we going to share the gospel with anyone? No. So the question was, how does this verse encourage assurance for Christians? Right? It grounds peace, not in feelings or performance, accomplished in effect of justification by faith. When anxious or conflicted, recall you already have objective peace with God. That's true power that God has given us. We have that power. He has given us that power to be the salt and light. And unfortunately, not all of us put that apply that in our lives. I have a note here, and we just said it, but, you know, let others see it in you and ask yourself if that's happening. That's a good question to ask yourself. Can people see that? Can people see the gospel in you? I will do one more. Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. Mario, can you read, please?
And be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ and righteousness, which is from God by faith.
So what kind of righteousness does Paul desire to have?
Christ's righteousness.
Right, not his own, right? Yeah. Not from law keeping. This is the doctrine of imputation. Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to the believer. It has been given to us. And how does this verse contrast two types of righteousness?
Well, our own righteousness is this filthy rag.
Right,
like
yes.
The Lord says there's nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Yep.
But the law of righteous is righteousness.
Right.
Reflects God's character.
Yeah.
It's the law is his holiness.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to measure up to be with him.
Right.
But we're unable to do that.
Yeah. We're incapable of doing it.
Right. Because of that, we deserve death, we deserve hell.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate thing without Jesus Christ coming.
Right.
Now, if Jesus comes to show his love for us, and he chooses us, there's nothing that we did.
Right.
And he still dies for us.
Yeah.
And then here it says, Romans 4:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Hmm.
So that's what makes us holy, is the relationship with Christ.
Yeah. And Paul counts all his former achievements as a loss to gain Christ, right? Emphasizing justification by faith alone as the only way to be found acceptable before God. And so he was a man of privilege. I mean, the Bible doesn't give us, you know, a lot of details on that, but he was a man of privilege.
And he was well-versed in the scriptures.
He was.
He was very well-versed.
Yeah.
He was with the religious leaders.
Yeah.
And to the point where he was persecuting Christians.
Yeah.
You know, going after them and hunting them down. And that's why he said, he's just striving to be with Christ.
My brother, when he read the Bible the first time, I had him start in the New Testament. And he referred, after he read the New Testament, he referred to Paul as the Navy SEAL of the Bible. And I thought that was a pretty good analogy. So model humility like Paul. We should renounce personal credentials, point people to Christ like we talked about. We didn't save ourselves. And we're going to stop here.